I got a testimony about obedience. Holly was talking about how when she was obedient, her finances got healed. And I was struggling with some pain, an issue I had in my body. And I was confessing the word, believing, really fighting the good fight of faith. But for 3 days I was in pain. And on the fourth day, in the morning, God asked me to do something. And so I did it. And then later on in the day, hey, the pain's gone. So the Holy Spirit started showing me, putting two, you know, 1 + 1 = 2, that my obedience, I got my breakthrough. It wasn't like some preacher was saying, hey, brother, sow a seed and you're going to get a healing. I just did what God told me to do. And then later on that day, I got the pain was gone. The same thing with your finances. You know, you're wondering what's going on here, Lord, and He told you to do something. And then, so I think obedience plays into speaking right, believing on. So.
Amen.
Thanks. God is able to do all things. We also believe Him to bless you guys. There was a woman here, some of you actually know her. She knows faith and knows how it works. And one day she called us, and we were really in need. And she called and said, I'm giving a gift, and it was a healthy gift. And I was like, oh, hallelujah, because we needed it. But she said, but I'm giving it, and I'm giving it in faith, because I have a particular property to be sold. I said, well, we'll get an agreement. Now, in the back of my head, immediately that thought came, you know, properties aren't selling too well right now. But I said, God, you can overcome this. We're going to stand in agreement with her. And her, the next time I saw her, it was sold. Because she worshipped God in faith, believed Him for it. Faith works. I thought that was an awesome testimony. Amen? Okay, I like talking about these men of faith. The first one that ever got me turned on to God was when I heard about Charles Finney. First story I ever heard about Charles Finney, when I heard it, it was like a pilot light in a furnace went off inside me. It went, boom. That was many, many, many years ago. But the story that I heard was this. He went to Denver back in the days, it was back in cowboy days, when you, if you wanted to stay in a hotel, it was literally above the saloon. He rode on a horse to minister the gospel. He was an evangelist. And he had a partner who was a prayer warrior, and he loved to pray. He was a praying man. They loved to intercede. And I believe his partner was already there interceding for a while when he got there. And Finney, I don't believe he prayed in tongues, but he did believe in travailing. He did believe in, and you can't do that in the flesh. It's only by the Holy Ghost. But sometimes if you're an intercessor, as you pray, you'll enter into something that's almost like God is groaning through you. And I don't know why, but it's powerful. Okay. Well, anyway, they began to travail. They were in this place, and they were praying for souls. And they travailed for about a day and a half. And they heard a noise. And the noise that they heard, they went to the balcony and they opened the shutters, and the people in the streets were crying out for God. There was something about the presence that's like a box that gets broken open. But Finney didn't have the release to preach yet, so he shut the doors and they went back and they travailed for another time. I think it was another full day. And then he went out and he stood and he preached the gospel, and like throwing a huge net, he brought in all these people to Christ, and then they went out and brought more people, and revival came to happen. There was something about that that just turned me on, and I realized there's something more than we're doing. There's something more than we've tapped into. And I always believed it was something that God would allow us to find or tap into. Smith Wigglesworth, he was a guy that filled his head with God's Word. You couldn't eat at his house. You couldn't have a meal at his house unless you listened to a whole chapter of the Bible, because he wouldn't until he had eaten spiritual food. So if you were a guest, you were going to hear the Bible. That's the way it was. But he so renewed his mind that anything the enemy did was an offense to him. He did things that were outlandish, and it won him a lot of criticism. you know, he would, don't do this, okay, unless you're really in the Holy Ghost. But he would hit people. He would sock somebody with a tumor, and what he was doing was knocking the devil out of him. Edgar has done it. I've seen him do it. The first time he did it, I thought, oh, no, but he's in the Holy Ghost. And I'll tell you what, people were healed. One woman came and these men stood on either side of her and she couldn't stand, and he said, let her go. And they said, but, he said, let her go. And she fell in a heap. Get up. She couldn't. They pick her up. Let her go. Boom. But about the third time they let her go and she stood. He refused what his eyes said. His eyes said, oh, she's going to be mad. She's hurting. Edgar, it happened to Edgar. He was in Ohio, and a woman with a bone disease who was in terrible pain came for prayer, and you should never do this. It was in the Holy Ghost, and he took her by the shoulders and shook her hard and dropped her, and she fell. And he did that only by the Holy Ghost, okay? But he knew. And he walked away, and this man, her son, came after him, and he said, you've got to come and do something. She's in pain. He was mad and about to get madder. And Edgar said, she's healed. And he kept going. And the man came again. He said, you better come and do something. Now, I'm so thankful I wasn't there because I wasn't renewed yet. And I'd have been thinking, lawsuit. And so this man, hallelujah. So the man came again. He said, you got to do something. She's in real pain. Edgar said, I'll come and pray for her again. But I'm telling you, she's healed. Now, he might not always say that, but he knew in his guts. He knew she was healed. So he went back and he prayed for her. She's on the floor. He's continuing to pray for people. It was a pretty large service. And pretty soon he hears a ruckus. And she is dancing around in circles. And they're laughing and rejoicing. She was totally healed. It takes some time sometimes. Sometimes people will feel a fire that's actually more painful than the disease. They'll feel a fire come in their body. And it's hurting. And they're screaming louder than ever. But it's because they're being healed. They're being healed. One time Edgar was at a service and a guy had his shoes on and he started yelling, take my shoe off, and his foot was going like this. Edgar said, faster than you can imitate it. He had no big toe and his toe was growing out. So, one thing I want to tell you about Smith Wigglesworth. Some of you heard me tell this story or maybe you've read it. But he went to the funeral home and pulled the corpse from the casket. Okay, now, if you've ever been around a corpse, they are very stiff. That's why they call them stiffs. They're stiff. He pulled it out of the casket, out the door, down the street to the church. So can you imagine? Well, that's my plumber. He used to be a plumber before he, you know, got serious. And he's dragging this corpse down the street, into the church, up the aisle, brings him up on the platform and says, Brother Williams wants to testify. And he did. So what happened to him? Another time he came home and his wife Polly said, the neighbor Mary in the morning she said, Mary's sick, you need to pray for her. And I believe it was at night he came home and she said, never mind, you don't have to go, she's dead. He went and he prayed, got in his room, got on his knees. He goes over to Mary's house, takes her, slams her against the wall. Okay, not a nice man. Can you imagine the relatives? He slams her against the wall and says, life, come into her. Nothing. Now, a lot of us would have given up at that point, but Smith had his mind renewed. It's like this, it's like there comes a place when faith kicks in, and this is why we have to renew our mind. The reason he had this was because of his lifestyle of living the Word, eating, breathing, speaking the Word. It had changed him until he had, it's like his body had encompassed the Word and began to manifest the Word because it's out of the abundance. And so what happened is, he did this two or three times and her body just kept falling down, but he wouldn't quit. He was determined that he was winning this battle. So he slammed her against the wall again and said, life come into her, and it did. She was raised up. Now what if he would have given up? So I said that to say this. There is a place for us to come into and grow in this area of faith where we can change people's lives. I believe God wants the church to impact those around us. So the key again, finding and confronting false belief systems and exchanging incorrect thoughts for truths. Okay, this is my own definition. You can take it or leave it. But one of my definitions of a stronghold is it's an encampment of thoughts that are banded together. used by an enemy force who has gained legal access by the permission of the believer through thoughts and speech. The enemy gets and keeps access many times by our making decisions based on hurt, wound, unbelief, doubt, worry, and fear. At first, these are just thoughts, but sometimes if you don't tend to it or don't see it, or don't even know, sometimes you don't even know you have an issue, it's left to grow and root, and it becomes a stronghold. They grow into a root. There have been times when I've prayed for deliverance, I've actually seen like a, what looks like a root coming out. Okay? A person sometimes can't even see the depth or severity of the issue, but if you dig into a stronghold, at the core, generally, you will find a lie that has been believed or accepted as a truth. Okay. Some of you may have heard this testimony, but I feel the Lord wants me to share it. When I was a young believer, I was in my 20s, and I was still not fully delivered from something I'll call inordinate affection. Let me explain what that is. Some people struggle with lust, which is an outright attraction to go have sex, right? Women tend to be more prone to something that the Bible refers to as inordinate affection, or affection that's out of order. It doesn't mean they just want to go get with somebody. It means they're romantically drawn to somebody that's out of order, inordinate affection. They're out of order. They're married. They're not saved, whatever. And so, for whatever stupid reason, I had a problem with this. And I was praying and fasting, and I'd found deliverance in other areas. And I would have a problem with this, and then I'd win the battle, and I'd think, Yahoo, I'm delivered. And months would go by, maybe a year, and then here it would come again. I'd battle. I'd always win, thank God. I never blew it. Hallelujah. By the grace of the Lord. And I'd win. I'd think, yay, I'm delivered. And then it would go away for months, and then here would come again. It was like this thing. And I remember struggling with that thing, I don't know, I think it was about 8 years. And one day I sat in my kitchen and said, Lord, what is the matter with me? Why am I like this? I should have asked that 8 years ago. What's the problem? What's the hook? Why is there a hook? Why does one, let's say you got three houses in a row. One guy in this house, he's going to be drawn to alcohol. The guy in the next house is going to be drawn to porn or whatever. The guy in the next house, why is that? What's the hook? Why are we drawn to certain things? What is it? Why does one person have a stronghold in one area and one another? There's a hook there, usually a legal access issue. Okay? We're going to talk a little bit about getting deliverance, hallelujah, later, but anyway, when I asked the Lord that question, I said, what is wrong with me? Why am I like this? He gave me one sentence, and the sentence was, and this might not be for anybody else, but the method is what I want you to see. The method of getting rid of a lie. He said, you're looking for your father in every man you meet. And what had happened was, my dad was a wonderful man, but he was not very affectionate. You know, he was very stern. And he loved us, but you had to know it by faith because he was not a warm guy. He never said, I love you. He couldn't. He was too cold for school. He just, you know, we didn't do that at our house. Barely hugged. Like, hey, dude, you know, if you like somebody, you punched him in the shoulder. He didn't hug. So I knew my dad loved me, but I was always forever looking for my dad's approval and didn't know it. So what happened was God was telling me that the people I was being drawn to either looked like him, they dressed like him, they had something of his... There was something about them that was like him. I was looking for it's ridiculous, but you know, strongholds are ridiculous. Emotions are ridiculous. But when he said it immediately, I said, you're right, that's my problem. Recognized the issue, which before I went on for years not recognizing what the real issue was, thinking it's a demon I've got to fight and, you know, do the whole warfare thing, right? So then as I sat there, I realized, what's the real issue? What is the sin or the legal access? The real sin is that I was looking for the approval of man instead of the approval of God. The approval of my earthly father rather than my heavenly father. So, this is a lie, right? So I said, Lord, I repent in the name of Jesus of looking to man for any approval. I already have your approval. You have approved me. Your word says so. And immediately I was set free and never had that problem again. And that was over 20 years ago. So what was a continual cycle of pattern of warfare ended completely with a changed thought process, a change in direction in one area. So what I found was a lot of times at the altar, if I could ask God and He would show me what the real issue was, we could get people free and they didn't have to foam at the mouth and scream bloody murder and throw up in a bucket. Mm-hmm. I had a guy say to me in Waukegan, "Boy, you never see deliverance anymore." And I'm like, "Brother, you've been looking at it all night." He just didn't recognize it because the way we do it is a little more quiet. I've seen people delivered and there was never a sound, but they were set free completely because we were able to go to the root of the problem and have them say, "I don't want that anymore." Some of these lies even seem to be a comfort to someone that is hurting. Some people will hold on to their, they call them pet demons. Ooh. You know, they'll hold on to the problem thinking it's a comfort. Self-pity is one of those. I used to have that. It's a stinker. "Now I affirm and insist on this in the Lord, you must no longer live as the Gentiles live." Bear in mind, when they said Gentiles, it meant without God. So you must no longer live as the without gods do. Okay, in the futility of their mind. They're darkened in their understanding, which is what we were, alienated from the life, the resurrection power of God because of their ignorance and hardness of heart. So we're not supposed to do that anymore. "Little children, you are from God and have conquered them, for the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." When thoughts are reformed, it is a form of repentance quite often. Repentance just means to turn and go the other way. "If I realize that I have a thought pattern that opposes the truth or I have believed a lie, I change my mind, I turn and go the other way, it changes my course, I've taken captive that thought to the obedience of Christ." Okay, I put this, that won't make sense to anybody until I tell the story. I'm telling on myself. You know, we all have baggage, right? We all have stuff we've, you know, wouldn't put on a billboard. But I'm putting it on a billboard because it might help someone. I was struggling. I was in a very dark time of my life, and I had undergone years of very, very difficult times. I won't drag you through all that. But after a number of years, and I was one of those people who at work, you know, I went to work every day. Nobody knew the kind of problems I had at home. Nobody knew what was going on in my house. Nobody. Okay? I was stoic because I am my father's daughter. We don't show our emotions at our house. Right? So I go on, and I'm going to meetings, doing business, smile, shake hands. Nobody realizes what's happening in my home. One day I'm sitting at work, minding my own business. I'm in front of the computer, and for no reason, I burst into tears. I'm thinking, uh-oh, something's wrong. That is not me. That's not me. So I quickly email my boss, "Gotta go." Run out of the building so nobody sees me. Get in the car. I don't know what's wrong with me. I get home, and I start to feel what feels like a fist in my chest going like this, and I think, I'm having a heart attack. And that's what it feels like. I'm laying on the floor. My hand is on the phone to call 911, and the Lord says, "Don't." So I'm like, okay, don't. So I go back to work, and thank the Lord there's a brother there that God arranged for him to be at the desk right next to me, the cubicle next to mine, who works. He's a spirit-filled believer who operates in the word of knowledge. Hello. You know, out of all these hundreds of people, God puts this guy next to me when I'm going through my trial. And I tell him, I said, "I don't understand what's going on." And he says to me, "You need to call Grace." Now, Grace was a charismatic Catholic lady who had been married to an alcoholic husband for 17 years. And she was a nice lady, but I remember thinking, what's that got to do with the price of eggs? My flesh said no, but I thought, you know, he's got a track record. He's pretty accurate. I think I'll call Grace. I get on the phone to Grace, and I'm talking to her, and she says, "Honey, you're not sick. What you have is unresolved conflict, and it's making you sick." Now, my flesh went, no. But my inside something went, yes. My spirit was going, yes. So she said, "Why don't you come over?" And I'm like, okay, I got to go to Grace's house. And I'm thinking, oh, this is going to be weird. You know, she's one of these emotional healers. Weird, weird, weird. I get to her house, and she prays over me. And she prayed this, what I thought was just the weirdest prayer I ever heard in my life. Didn't even make sense. And it was very one of those touchy-feely kind of prayers. And she said, "Lord, I ask you to take Holly back from her life and be there at those times when she needs you." And I'm thinking, that doesn't even make sense. It's already done. You know, I was going to be there. And while I'm thinking that, I have flashbacks through my life like this. Bang, 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 bang. Within a second, it was like, oh, I know what the problem is. I knew what the entire problem was. Problem number one was when I was about 5, I got rebuked for crying. I was crying, and my dad yelled at me and said, "Why do you have to be so sensitive?" Now, my dad was a great guy, don't get the wrong impression, but So immediately, to a five-year-old kid, that means, oh, crying is wrong. We don't cry. So inside myself, I never said it out loud, but I said what would be called an inner vow. I said, they'll never see me cry. That's not cool. We don't do that. And I began to wear a mask. So whenever there was problems, no one ever knew. Well, what happened is I was internalizing it then, and it became a toxin. It becomes a toxin in your body because you're holding in stuff that God never intended that. He gave you crying so you can cry. It's okay to cry. And so I repented of that and cried for like 6 months thereafter. Thank you. But the thing I put here about the second railroad card, this was so freeing to me and embarrassing to admit, but I'm just going to tell you where I was at. I knew that I was called to preach for years before I was allowed to preach. And that is one frustrating lifestyle, to know that you've got something in you and you can't give it. It is so frustrating. And one of the biggest reasons I couldn't give it was I belonged to churches who didn't believe women could minister. That was absolutely not okay. And if I had told my pastor I was called to preach, he would have, you know, rebuked me stiff. And by the way, my pastor was just like my dad. So I was frustrated. And I felt like I was stuck in the second railroad car, and you could only be in the first railroad car if you were going to preach, and I was stuck in the second one, and yet I had this calling. So even though this isn't true and I'd never verbalized it, it felt like God had done this to me, like he stuck me here with this thing. Because, you know, when you're called to preach, you can't help it. You're preaching to birds, trees. You can't help it. It's like you're driving and you're preaching. It's ridiculous. You know, you can't. You're like, so would somebody please deliver me from this thing, you know? And I could, you can't make it go away. You can't wish it away. You can't shake it. Because God has done it. God has put it in you. And so there was a frustration feeling I was in the second railroad car. And in addition to that, I had never verbalized this openly. But the truth was, I wasn't so crazy about being a woman. Now, I never had, you know, gender issues or anything like that. But I didn't like the fact, because I perceived women as weak. And I knew I wasn't weak. I never was weak. I never have been. I just, I'm not that way. I never was. And so I it kind of bugged me. It's like, what would you, you know, if you knew you were going to do this to me, why just stick me in a woman's body? Do you know that that's an offense to God? Mm-hmm. He knew what he was doing. And I had never realized before that moment that I even had those thoughts. That's what I'm trying to say. You can have a thought structure and never even know that it is an affront to the Lord, or that you're, that you've allowed something. So as I sat in Grace's house, all this came forward, and I said, Lord, I am so sorry. I'm wrong. You're right. You knew what you were doing. You knew exactly what you made. If you chose to make me a woman, that was right, because you never fail. You never do wrong. I apologize. I repent. I'm glad you did this. You know what you're doing, and you have a reason. And it was like somebody took one of those rubber stoppers out of the bathtub drain. And all this stuff began to just drain out of me, and a freedom came. And I've been so much freer ever since then, to have emotions, to be normal, to be okay with who I am, to not wear a mask, hallelujah, to be honest enough to fess up when I have an issue. Because don't we need to do that to really preach right? I think we do. And so anyway, that's an example of how a hidden thought system can be messing with your life and you don't even know it. And how could God, even if he wanted to, how could he have released me into preaching until I dealt with that issue that I didn't know I had? Okay, Jesus is the Word made flesh. He is the truth. So to manifest Christ is to manifest the Word. Smith Wigglesworth manifested miracle power because he had so changed his mind. Now, I put Andy's name down here. Some of you know Andy, but some of you who don't, I want to tell you that he told a story one day that I think really applies to us today. He when he reads the Bible, he doesn't just read it and study it. He actually puts himself in it. So he puts himself in the story to imagine and visualize it. So when he is visualizing Goliath, he said he went out to his house and he measured how tall Goliath is and measured it and imagined what it was like to be David. He picked up five smooth stones and imagined what it was like. You say, why would he do that? Well, I don't know anybody with greater revelation than the Word of God. And it's because he lives that way. Well, anyway, one of the things that he talked about doing was he would picture, whenever he would read about healing or raising the dead, he would picture himself healing and raising the dead. And he's not the only guy that does this. There's another great man who's done more miracles than almost anybody I know, who uses the same method, where they actually visualize themselves in the Word, doing the stuff, raising the dead, you know, healing the sick, calling forth Lazarus. Well, what happened is one day he got a phone call that his son had died. And he said, if he had not changed his mind and pictured raising the dead for all those months, he didn't think it had the same outcome. They had to drive over there, and they had a long drive, and he said they worshiped God, they quoted the scriptures, and he said there was at first a temptation to grieve, but we didn't allow it. We didn't let our mind go down that path. And his son was raised up from the dead. After being dead, I forget, some of you might know, it's 3 or 4 hours, the kid was dead. It wasn't like a mistake. He was dead.
He also fought with the prophecy that he knew were from men.
Thank you. The boy had received prophecies that were from men of God that Andrew knew were right on. And so he fought. You know, there's a scripture that talks about using the prophecies that you received to fight with. Listen, if Satan says you're going to die and you received a prophecy that you're called of God, that's a weapon you can fight with. I'm not going home. I got this prophecy. I'm going to do it. Okay, we talked a little bit about David Hogan raising people from the dead. And the thing I most got from him, from understanding him, actually let me read some of what he has said. But he goes into town knowing it's a fight. And he described demonic manifestations like we've never seen in this country. But they go in knowing we're going to fight and knowing we are not backing down. Because if you go thinking, well, if it gets too bad, we'll leave, you're not going to win. So I'm going to share some things that he said. It says here in the Bible, afterwards, he's talking about Jesus after he was raised from the dead, and he had appeared to Mary and told her, go tell my disciples, right? He appeared to the 11 as they sat down to eat. What did he do to them? He was raised from the dead. He showed himself to people. He sent his messengers before his face, and people still did not believe. So what was his message when he came back? I love you, boys. I understand. That's not what he said. My Bible says he upbraided them and rebuked them for their hardness of heart and unbelief because they wouldn't believe Mary. Okay, he said this. He said, these signs shall follow them that believe. One of the main questions that gets asked of me all over the world is, how in the world do you get those things to happen for you? I believe. Well, they don't. Well, why don't they happen? Well, can't I get them to happen? You don't believe. He said, I didn't write it. I just read it and believe it. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall. There's a brother, a funny name, called Thurman Scrivener, and he has a real intense faith. He's, you know, these guys are not easy to be around, by the way. If you ever meet them, their intensity is a little so intense, you want them to turn it down. But if they turned it down, they couldn't do what they do. Anyway, Thurman is like that. And Thurman had a woman call on the phone. Her husband had been sick a year, and she said, now we're standing in faith. She said, we believe. He said, you do not? Now see, I couldn't do that. I would feel like I was being mean to the poor soul. She said, yeah, we do. He said, no, you do not, because if you did, he would be well. And he began to take them through the scriptures. They repented of unbelief, and the guy got healed on the phone. So there is a truth of we can actually delude ourselves. And again, I wrote the book on this. I deluded myself into thinking I was in faith for a long time before I realized I was lying to myself. Hallelujah. Okay, this is another one thing that he said. My son, my brother Paul, and some of our team were in a village called Agua Fria, which means cold water. The Holy Ghost fell in the place, and my son was a very serious guy. Jesus appeared to him, to my son. Jesus was standing there, and he saw him. Jesus turned from him and started walking out of the building. That boy jumped across the table. He grabbed the hem of the garment of the Lord Jesus. Jesus stopped and turned and looked at him. My son will tell you, when he saw those eyes of fire, he let go of the garment and cowered down, thinking he was going to get smoked. Jesus was staring at him, and he said to Jesus, please don't go. Jesus said, I have to go. Please don't go. Jesus said, there's too much unbelief here. And my son said to him, of course, inspired by the Holy Ghost, I believe, please stay. And the power of the king fell on the house. And then he said to the people, I need you to do something. Will you please deal with the spirit of unbelief? I thought that was pretty powerful and kind of said it all. It sounds like I may be being critical, but believe me, I'm not. I'm just saying I believe this is what God is saying we need to. And I'll read you one more thing that he said. He said, oh, I just blew that, didn't I? He said this. This is, again, this is David Hogan talking. He said, if I can leave one thing with you, this is it. As a man who's been around the world several times, I've been in very great services. I've personally been where 21 people have been raised from the dead. Listen to me, that's awesome, but it is nothing compared to your ability to be in his presence. What did he ordain them to do first? To be with him. Do you see that? You have to take time and study it carefully. Don't rush. The first part is that you heard the call of Jesus. The second part is that you responded. You are obedient this far, but now you must understand the most important thing you can ever do is spend time with Jesus. You won't glow if you don't sit at the feet of Jesus. I may be the most simple man you ever met, but you won't find anyone in our generation that has touched as many dead people and seen them get up as I have. Spending time with Jesus is numero uno. That is number one. Don't ever forget that. The most valuable thing you possess is the ability to seek Jesus. It is not how well you speak. It is not how well you pray. It is not how well you heal the sick. It is not the number of demons you cause to leave when you walk in the room. It is how well you know how to speak, I love you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus. Absorb me and possess me, Jesus. I thought that was important.
Those from Hogan?
Yeah, David Hogan. Okay, I said that. Okay. All that I'm saying, these things I'm talking about, thought process and changing, it's not just about miracles, healings. I'm using those because that's a good example. But every facet of Jesus is an area in which we could address it. And mostly it's about recreating our concept of ourselves and who he is in us, who we are in him. So by reading and applying, speaking the word, we become changed in his image till we see ourselves in his image carrying out his works. Oh, now don't laugh. This is a parable, which I made up. Faith stands to inherit from her dad. He always told her she was his special treasure and that she would inherit the land, the home, and his fortune and the scholarship. After he dies, she goes to the town to hear the will. But before she can get there, the relatives show up and try to keep her from going to the reading of the will. Her cousin, Condemnation, shows up and says, Dad changed his mind because you didn't keep your grades up as high as you should have. Now remember, Dad's not there to defend himself. Uncle Guilt shows up and says, Dad changed his mind because you went out of the town that night with Bob. Remember that the enemy loves to say, aha, and accuse the brother. Fear says, how many people know about that? Shame says, don't go, I can't face these people. Stress says, what will I do without that inheritance? How will I make it? Religion said, Dad doesn't want you to just hand you all that money. He wants you to struggle and earn it the hard way so you'll learn to make it on your own. Rejection says, you know, Dad always liked your brother better. Why would you ever think he would want to bless you? Nobody has ever liked you better than your brother. You've never fit in here. By the way, as I mentioned before, many people in the body feel like this at church. I don't fit in. They don't want me. I could go on, but you can see that it's up to faith to fight every one of these wrong thoughts and overcome to go get the truth and receive her inheritance without letting these lies deny her. That's the way thoughts assault and try to stop you from gaining the inheritance that already belongs to you. Now, they are partial truths, what was said. She did go out with Bob. But does that make her father a truce breaker when he gave his solemn word? He loved his daughter not because of her grades or her perfection, but because she is his daughter. And that God is like that. Life and death, sickness and health, finding and fulfilling purpose, all of these rely on winning the battle of your thoughts. Revelation sometimes requires change, which requires a new structure or a new structure of thinking. Examine yourselves to see whether you are living in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Okay, now how to break and reestablish thinking systems, how to break the lie, bond with the truth. It's easy as pie. You speak, I repent of believing ABC. Say it. You say what it is. Be specific. I repent of thinking that, Lord. I'm so sorry. And I choose to believe what the word says, which is this. Be specific. Speak it out loud. If your emotions were also involved with the lie, for example, a broken heart over a dream that turns out to be not true, you can break any soul tie with it. But what I mean is this. sometimes we believe, let's say God gives you a promise, but you know, sometimes God gives a promise and it's not exactly clear what he means. And I'll give you an example. When I was in my 20s, three different people walked up to me and said, I see a vision of you and you're pregnant with a baby, but it's not a baby, it's a ministry. Well, I'd already seen that myself. Like, three people tell you that, you know it's God. I knew it was God even before I got their confirmation. But over the years, we never saw a baby. No baby. I'm not talking about a child. I'm talking about a ministry. I didn't see much. And in the meantime, my mind began to take this kid. And I mean, you should see what I turned this baby into. Worldwide revival. I mean, it became, you know, I took this baby. God never told me what the baby was. But I took this kid, and I mean to tell you, I made this dream into something so huge. You know, because over the years, I just kept thinking, you know, when you have a dream from God, you know, you can get a little carried away. Hallelujah. And I did. You know, I'm a dreamer. Edgar's even worse than me. So here we are just dreaming. And you know what? Dreamers, that's actually a good quality from God. It's dreamers that accomplish great things. Because you, before you do it, you got to be able to believe it and dream it. But over time, God began to reveal to me that some of the things, it might have added a little bit. might have changed a little bit. And so when I realized that, it hurt. You know, because I realized that a lot of what I believed for was wrong. And so with that, you can have what's called a broken dream. Or maybe you have a dream and it never was from God. And it's called a broken dream. And it can give you a broken heart and almost cripple you. A broken dream is crippling. And so what you can do is not only speak the words, you know, work through your process, your emotions. Emotions, you got to work through them. But also you can, I just like to speak that I break any tie with any wrong dream if it wasn't from the Lord. Lord, because you're bigger and better than that. If it wasn't what I thought, it's only because you're going to do something better. Because you would never do something that wasn't right. There's a scripture that says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Everything he does is right. And you know what? Even when we don't get it, he's right. Even when we don't understand what he's doing, he's right. And so if we put away our thing and say, you know what? You took something away from me because it wasn't right. You're going to give me something better. I don't know what it is, and I don't need to know, but I can still believe you. Amen? I think I already told you about this. It was, I repented of a crummy attitude and got healed because God pointed out to me in Proverbs 3:7, depart from evil. Okay, speaking of the break and retie often causes deliverance to happen and strongholds to leave because you have removed the hook or the legal right that they had to stay. Sometimes a long-standing stronghold is broken by simply affecting the change by a choice of repentance and speaking it. The Holy Spirit will help you. It's important you not try to do this in the flesh. Because in your flesh, you'll be running through everything and it's endless. But if you just say, Holy Spirit, you show me what my issue is, he'll show you. May not be that very minute, but in the next day or two, he'll find a way to show you. If you keep asking, he will answer you. Oh, I told you about the Waukegan deliverance thing. I already told you that. Okay, an inner vow has the power to allow a stronghold to remain because you've given a lie permission to remain. And I told you the story about me saying, I never said it out loud, but I made this inner vow, I won't cry again. And the funny thing about a vow is it actually, a vow, when you make it, it actually causes you, without your realizing it, to want to keep it. It causes you to do things that will cause it to come to pass. So if you realize you made a wrong vow, it can be anything. It can be, they'll never see me cry. It can be, I'll never fellowship with that guy again. Well, then later you repent and you forgive him, but there's still an issue. You need to go back and you need to break anything you spoke. You know, because words have power. Words have great power. So a lot of times I've gotten people free at the altar. People will come up and you can tell they have emotional problems and issues. One of the first things that God often gives me to do by the Holy Ghost is to break any words or curses that have been spoken over them. Sometimes people heard garbage their whole life. They were told junk. Did you ever see a parent mistreat a kid and say, you know, why are you so stupid? Or why, you know, they speak these things. Well, to a child, you know, the parent might not even realize the devastation, but a kid remembers that forever. A kid, you know, that's like a foundational thing in the kid's life. And so what you do is you break the effects of the words that have been spoken off of their soul, and you can release them from that junk. Oh, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. One time I was at a church, and the pastor and my husband, hallelujah, were dealing with this girl. She was about 14 or 15 years old, and she was really, literally manifesting a demon. She was foaming at the mouth. She was writhing on the floor like a snake, and they didn't want to do the long thing of dealing with it. So they prayed and commanded, and then they said, Holly, you know, and then they went to lunch. I'm thinking, thanks, boys. Thanks a lot. Well, actually, I'm thankful that it happened because, you know, when I was young in life, when I was young in the Holy Ghost, I'd have gone into the warfare, pray loud, you know, fight till you win, and that would eventually win, but it's the hard way. So I got on the floor and kneeled down and said, here she's foaming, writhing. Holy Spirit, what do you want to do here? And he said, just as clear as this, he said, some years ago, her friends told her it would be cool to let Satan come into her life, and she laid in her bed and gave him permission. She needs to repent of that. Now, I'm thinking, okay, she doesn't exactly look like she can hear me, but I said, honey, a few years ago, your friends told you it was cool to let Satan come into your life, and you laid in your bed at night and gave him permission. Are you willing to renounce that? And she went, yeah. And I said, okay, repeat after me. I had to renounce that stupid thing she said. I had to renounce the devil and all his works, and she was instantly set free. Instantly. And it was so beautiful. She was had such a lovely, pure face. After this thing left, these little kids, it was so sweet, they were dancing around and singing, I went to the enemy's camp, and I took back what he stole from me. She was just dancing and singing. It was glorious. Now, I could have stood there for 4 hours and done the battle thing and won, but thank you, this is much easier. No, I told you about that. Oh, this is a good one. Okay, my hallelujah. My pastor, my old pastor, used to tell a story. I was not in the room when it happened, but he was a powerful man of God. And this was actually when the Hunters, some of you might remember, years and years ago when the Hunters did a seminar at the what used to be the Horizon Stadium. It's now what, Allstate, or they keep changing the name, the big stadium. And I was at the stadium, but I wasn't back in the room where this happened. There was a woman, a young woman, who was actually possessed of a devil and speaking with a low man's voice. She was laying down, and there was all these people around. This is one of the problems at conferences. You get all these believers and onlookers. You got way too many cooks in the kitchen, right? Who are all trying, oh, let's try this, let's try that. And he's quietly standing there saying, Lord, what about it? And the Lord said, find out her name. So she was out of it. She couldn't talk. So he went and found somebody that knew her, found out her name was Connie. And he went back to her and he said, Connie, Connie. And the devil kept talking with his man's voice. He said, no, you shut up. I want to talk to Connie. So Connie says in her voice, yes. He says, do you want free? She said, yes. And the devil came out. What happened? The devil was there by permission. He had to get her permission to throw it out. See, some people want their devils. Yeah. The Belize Deliverance, same church, we used to go once a year to Belize on missionary trips. And there was a man that had a problem, a serious problem at one of the meetings. And I didn't go this particular year, but a friend of mine felt led by the Spirit to ask him, do you want free? Do you want free? And she had him speak that he renounced it. And he got delivered. Some of the team rebuked her because they said, oh, you should have done this and you should have. See, people are so in the flesh. You know, they're so in the flesh. You need to find out what the Holy Ghost wants to do. And every situation is not the same. So you need to ask him every time. But the people who rebuked her eventually came back and said, you know, that guy really was changed and you were right. But it was powerful because what she was doing was removing the legal tie. A lot of times if the enemy's there, he's there by legal right. And it's not always the person. Sometimes it's their parents. Sometimes it's generational. So you can't always blame the person. But the Holy Ghost will help you understand. Again, sometimes repentance is as simple as making a choice in your heart and speaking to God, I will not go that way again. I don't know how I got to thinking about this, but there are people who allow themselves to become manipulators. It's manifested through your thoughts. Sometimes so subtle that the manipulator doesn't even know they're manipulating. Like the Bible talks about flatterers. Watch out for flatterers. Sometimes people will flatter a rich man thinking maybe I'll get some stuff. Yeah. You know, the Bible even talks about be careful if you have poor people in your midst. You can't treat the rich guy better. Here, you sit up here because you'll give a better offering. You know, talks about being careful about that. Sometimes we have people can have those kind of thoughts and not even know it. Controlling people, controllers are funny. They'll go through about five different things a lot of times. If you're with a controller, that's a lot of times manipulators and controllers are one and the same person. They'll go through certain phases. They'll try to bully you. If I intimidate you, scare you with my bully voice, then you'll do what I want and I'll get my way. I'm going to back you down. But if that doesn't work, I'm one of those people that doesn't work on me. I'll just be like, oh yeah, you know, just talk back. Well, then a lot of times, then they'll get whiny. And it's funny because I've had people come to me for help and they'll talk about their spouse and I'll say, well, they did this and they did this. And they'll think I'm working in word of knowledge. No, I just know the system. I know the pattern. You know, but they'll try to go through these things. Why am I talking about this? Because sometimes those people don't even know that they're bound by their own thought systems. A sweet manipulator might bat the eyes or flirt with someone to get what they want. Or a guy that's in business, that's a wheeler dealer, does what we call schmoozing. But it's all, these are all manifestations of hidden behavior patterns that come from thoughts that this is the right way, or God doesn't mind this, or this will work. So you're to examine your thoughts for hidden motives. God desires for us to be pure in heart. Most people don't think that carefully or consider why they have certain behaviors. There's a reason why. Examining and changing it can be the key to freedom. Reformed thought patterns equals freedom. An example is, because of the way I grew up, both my parents were pretty strict authoritarians. You know, we obeyed because we were afraid of them. They weren't abusive, but we respected them out of, you know, if they said they were going to spank you, they didn't say it, and then they didn't follow through. If my mom gave you the look in the store, you know, we all just immediately zipped it because she wasn't one of those people that kidded around. She gave you the look. You knew you were going to get it. So I grew up with this thing, and that's good, by the way. That's not a bad thing. I'm thankful for my parents. I'm thankful they were strict. But one of the things that happened was, because of that, I grew up with a fear of authority that was not a healthy fear. And when I left the house, it became a fear of any kind. I was terrified of policemen. I had a bad experience with a policeman. I wasn't even doing anything wrong. And I was literally, anytime I would see a cop in the mirror, I'd be like, you know, wrong. That's not right for us to have that kind of reaction. I was afraid of pastors. And I find it hysterical. Like I said, the first pastor God gave me was just like my dad. Very strong, authoritarian, very much not a warm guy. Great man of God. But I was afraid of him. I was afraid of him. Afraid of cops, terrified of the IRS. Barbara had to pray me through. Barbara and Linda prayed me through, you know, some years of, you know, we're doing all the forms. So we weren't even doing anything wrong. I just was afraid of, you know, I might not dot an I right. It was ridiculous fear. Fears and emotions are ridiculous. I said it before. But as God exposed it to me and I began to repent of those thought patterns, I got free. Okay, this is interesting. I heard someone talking about this recently, that when Jesus said to the disciples, you know, who do men say that I am? And then who do you say that I am? The more literal translation is, who am I to you? And when Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus immediately said, upon this rock I'll build my church. And what that says is who he is to you. That's who he is going to be through you. If you believe him for a certain thing, if that's who he is to you, that's what he will be through you. Again, Smith Wigglesworth, I am not moved by what I see or feel, but by what I believe. In general, and this, I think most of you seem like you're pretty mature in the Lord. Most of you seem like you've been around for a while, but when people first come out of denominationalism, a lot of times they don't understand that God really is for them. He's rooting for them. He wants them to succeed and have victory. Here's some things. I will go before you and level the mountains to make the crooked places straight. He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Ask that your joy may be full. He was interested that we would have joy. I find that amazing. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, things to come, height or depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, so one of the things, I'm just going to wait on the Lord for a minute. I believe that we are candidates for God's good pleasure and will. I believe that in our lifetime, you and I have been allowed to be candidates of manifesting that which Jesus died for us to have. One of the things that changed my life was when I was delivered from guilt and condemnation. I used to feel guilty just all the time. But Jesus began to teach me things that I did not know. And one of the things he taught me changed my mind concerning the gifts. I thought that gifts were something God only gave to a few special people, and why would he pick me? And I had no concept that he would want to choose every believer, that he would desire for us to have the gifts. And he began to explain to me that he shed his blood in order that people would be able to operate in this stuff, and that he was actually eager and waiting for people who would say, I'm the one, use me. I'm the one, pick me. And I began to realize that there was a lot he died for us to have that I had not claimed. And I began to see that it would be a shame if he shed his blood for us to have something and then no one would pick it up because we didn't believe it. That would be so offensive, wouldn't it? To shed your blood so that someone could have something, and then they'd say, oh, I don't know if I'm worthy. And that's what I was doing. I was basically doing that. I was basically saying, well, gee, I don't know if he means me. Well, he shed his blood for me to have that. And so once I realized that that was how God was thinking, and I realized that I'd basically let him shed his blood, and I wasn't picking up the things he died for me to have. I wasn't picking up on them. And basically what that was is, in a way, denying the cross. And so I began to say, okay, God, I'm going to pray differently. If there's something that you've died for people to have and nobody else wants it, I'll take it. Show me how to pick up what nobody else wants. Show me how to do it. Teach me. I want to have. I don't want one drop of his blood to have been shed in vain. I don't want him to ever feel like he shed his blood and I didn't pick up on it. So I began to pray differently. And you know, when you begin to see God in that new light, it's much easier to believe I am the one he would use. I don't know if any of you have ever dealt with this, but I used to feel like, why would God ever use me? If I was God, I wouldn't pick me. You know, do you ever feel like, why would he use me? And we see our faults and we see our shortcomings, but that's why the Bible, God took great care to put all these people in the Bible that are basically kind of a mess. You know, there's people in the Bible that committed adultery. There's people in the Bible that were scammers. You know, Jacob, his name means deceiver, supplanter, trickster. And he was. And yet, look what God did. He's the one that wrestled, right? God used all kinds of people who were a mess. And so the idea isn't to get perfect enough for us to be able to be used, because it's never going to happen, okay? But by faith, to believe that he will use us in spite of our shortcomings, and in the process change us into becoming the type of people that are pleasing to him. Because as we're in his presence outworks. It works out of us to change us. So instead of going in thinking, I've got to measure up, we can't. But Jesus already measured up, so we can enter freely into the Holy of Holies. And in that place, we are changed from glory to glory. In that place, we are set free. In that place, we come into contact with the truth. And we realize, I can be changed. And so that's why, and you see today, a lot of people who are being used of God, they're not so perfect. But they believe, and they've come to understand that our entrance is purely by faith in the shed blood of the cross. Amen? Because it's for us all to freely enter the Holy of Holies. It's for us all, thank you, it's for us all to go in. It says that in Hebrews it talks about us coming boldly into the Holy of Holies. Some of you have heard me share this, but I feel like God wants me to share it again. There are people who are afraid to fellowship with God. Sometimes when you've blown it or you're not feeling great about everything that you've done, you're afraid to go face God. And you say, I love you, God, but I can't talk to you right now. But you know that's when God is saying, when you come in my presence, that's when I can help you. If you stay out, I can't help you. And one time he showed me a picture of the veil. It's been opened. It's been torn open because of Jesus Christ dying. Do you know that in Hebrews it says that that veil is his flesh? His flesh was torn to give us a way to come straight in without apology. To come in and say, here I am, your daughter. Yes, I'm a mess. Yes, my face is dirty. But you can clean me, God. See, it's the exact opposite of religion. Isn't that wonderful? And yet, it's not that we don't want to be changed, because his heart in us, more than ever, we want to be holy. More than ever, we want to hang out with God very long and not desire to be holy. Not desire to want to change. You stay with him very long. You want to be like him. You want to put away from the wrong things. Amen? But now, instead of it being something you have to do to get in, you realize you can't do it till you go in. And when you go in, that holiness works through you, and it's an outworking of the Holy Spirit through you. Amen? And so I started to say, one of the pictures God gave me of this was people trying to come into the Holy of Holies. The veil was torn. It was wide open. The way was open. But Satan was on the outside with a sword going, oh, you can't come in here because of this. You can't come in here because of that. And people believing, oh, yeah, you're right. I can't go in. And so not coming into the kind of fellowship with the Father that the whole time the Father's got his arms open saying, come in. Come in. Let me help you. Let me change you. And the enemy tricking people because of their lack of knowledge of the Word of God. And that's why God put it in the Word, made sure it was documented, made sure it was printed, made sure it was canonized, made sure it was written in the common language so people could understand and know the truth. That's why he went to such great lengths to make sure we still have the Bible. Amen?